Gospel of John, chapter number 13. Some of you might be wondering what has happened to Ezekiel. Well, he's still there, and we'll be getting back to looking at that study whenever we get back from our summer break. So hope that's okay with you. Maybe you were glad to get away from him for a while, I'm not sure. But we'll be finishing off that study in the autumn time, over August and probably into September, and then hopefully finishing up around the end of September. But I just felt led to this portion of Scripture this evening, over the last couple of days, just seeking the Lord, and really feel that the Lord would have us to consider this tonight, even again, just by way of encouragement for maybe believers tonight that are facing uncertain times. And I just want to speak tonight for a while upon the subject, continuing through confusion. Continuing through confusion. There can be times in the Christian life where we literally do not know what lies ahead, and the way we cannot see, and we just wonder what the future holds, and maybe in our own minds and hearts we can feel confused in the midst of circumstances. And it's important whenever those times come that we continue on and follow on with the Lord and continue through times of confusion. But let's read from verse 1 of John chapter number 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Just ending there at verse number 17 of this lovely portion of John's wonderful gospel. This is a blessed, blessed portion of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ washing the feet of his disciples. Now, you can picture the scene here very vividly. It says in verse number 1 that before the feast of the Passover was over, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So it was a very significant time in the history of Israel. It was their Passover feast. And of course, that Passover pointed to the cross. And with the onset of the Passover, the Lord knew, therefore, that his time has come to be sacrificed for the sins of his people. And then he expresses his undying love, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And that ought to encourage the child of God. Then it says in verse 2 that the devil had entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Savior himself. And that really causes me to tremble. As we were at the Lord's table and the Sabbath day passed, and we were reading those verses about Satan entering into Judas Iscariot and Judas betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, it really challenged me about the necessity of pressing on and going through with God, and how easy it would be for us, humanly speaking, left to ourselves, to go back and to leave and even deny the God we love. But it says in verse 3 that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. And there you have the Lord's omniscience, the fact that the Lord knows all things. Verse number 1, the Lord is all loving. Verse number 3, our Savior is all knowing. And then in verse number 4, whenever the meal was over, supper had ended, it says, he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And I believe that this little verse speaks primarily of two things. It shows us that the Lord is assuming the position of a household servant, laying aside his garments, girding himself with a towel, as if he's just getting to work now in the house to wash the feet of his disciples. But it also, I believe, is a foreshadowing of his resurrection. Because whenever the Lord rose from the grave, you will remember that he laid his garments down and he passed through those garments. And it was a very subtle picture of his resurrection. And then in verse number 5, you have this wonderful scene of the Lord beginning to wipe the feet of his disciples. And that was a matter of necessity, because whenever men went into the home of somebody else, often they shook off their sandals, maybe left them at the door. Some of us have that custom to this day. We take our shoes off sometimes going into people's homes just to keep their carpets clean. And so it was in the days of the Lord. And they had been out there and they'd taken off their sandals and they sat at meat. Their legs were extended away from the table. Supper being finished, the Lord began to go around the disciples one by one and began to wash the feet of them individually. And it was really an object lesson expressing a couple of different things. In verse number 14, it was an example of humility and servitude. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And that's speaking of symbolically humbling ourselves before one another and taking the place of a servant and condescending to put others before ourselves. I remember hearing years ago about a church in the Middle East. And there was trouble, there was strife in the church. There were many, many problems, and believers were fighting with each other, and the pastor just didn't know how to deal with it. He was beside himself. And so during one of the meetings, he went and filled a basin and just began to wash the feet of the members of his church. Now, I don't believe the Lord is speaking literally here when he tells us that we have to wash one another's feet. But in the actions of that pastor, it melted that congregation to tears. Whenever we take the lowly place and we esteem others better than ourselves. But it also speaks of sanctification, because it says in verse number 8 that whenever he came to Peter, Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And that speaks about our sins being washed away. Unless sin is forgiven, and unless we're washed the blood of the Lamb, and our sins are forgiven, and our sins are cleansed away, we can't be part of the family and fold of God. And then as soon as Peter hears that, as rash as ever, Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And so he's wanting a full identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord unfolds the spiritual application in verse number 10. He that is washed, that is to say, he that is washed completely, needeth not save to wash his feet. That is to say, once you're washed from your sins, you don't need to be washed again. You're washed, you're cleansed, you're forgiven once for all. It's speaking of justification. And whenever a person is saved and they come to the Lord for forgiveness, the Lord cleanses us. And that's a once for all act. Justification is not so much a work, but justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So the Lord's saying, well, Peter, if I wash your sins away, that's a once for all thing. You don't get saved and then get saved again and then get saved again and get saved again. But he says, it's necessary that you have your feet washed on a daily basis. And this typology is taken right back to the tabernacle, where you had the altar where the sacrifice was offered. And then before going into the holy place for fellowship with God, you had that instrument known as the laver that was filled with water. And once the priest offered the sacrifice that dealt with his sin, then he washed his hands and he washed his feet before going in to the holy place. And that spoke of sanctification. It spoke of a growing in grace. And whenever a person is saved, they're saved once for all, but there needs to be a daily cleansing of her feet and her hands and of her thought life, because we often become defiled with the world. And this really highlights for us the humility of our Savior, the servant king, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. But you'll notice in verse number 6, he's evidently washed the feet of some of the disciples already. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And then the Lord says, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter asks a question. He can't understand what the Lord is doing, can't understand why the Lord is doing it, and he's facing something that's unknown. And every single one of us, we face times like that in our lives. We go through periods whenever we just don't know what the Lord is doing. And the Lord comes, and it's like we're asking the Lord, now, Lord, why are you doing this? Why am I going through this? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? We face the unknown, we face the unseen, we think about the future, and we just face times of trial and times of confusion whenever maybe we just don't really understand what the Lord is doing. And I just want to take up that simple theme tonight, continuing through our confusion. And just three simple things about these two verses, verses 6 and 7 of John 13. The first thing you'll notice, verse 6, is Peter, an inquisitive disciple. Peter is an inquisitive disciple. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He was always the one that was asking questions. If you look there at verse 24 of the same chapter, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake, asking the Lord another question. And we see this many times in the Gospels. For example, Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21, Peter came to the Lord and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And so he's asking the Lord a question. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bids me come to thee on the water. And then in John chapter 21 and verse number 21, he looked at the disciple John and was wondering about his ministry and asked the Lord the question, Lord, what shall this man do? And here in John 13 verse number 6, he's asking the Lord, why are you washing my feet? And so Peter was an inquisitive disciple. He always wanted to know the method behind the seeming madness. Now, this doesn't make sense to me. Lord, why are you doing it? Why does it have to be like this? And sometimes people can be very hard on Peter, but you know, I have to say tonight that I like Peter. I think that if I was there that day as well, I wouldn't have understood the Lord's actions either. Peter was often rash, impulsive, inquisitive. Oftentimes he was ignorant. Oftentimes he was undiscerning. He couldn't discern what the Lord was doing. But the wonderful thing about Peter is Peter didn't pretend to know. If Peter didn't know what the Lord was doing, he didn't try to pretend that he did. He didn't try to pretend to have all the answers. He wasn't perhaps like Judas, who was a great pretender, who was unclean inside and was covetous and was out to betray the Lord. Peter didn't try to cover up the fact that he didn't understand certain things. And in the Christian life, there's no point us pretending to be more spiritual and more knowledgeable than we really are. And Peter asked this question, "Why are you washing my feet?" Now, I admire Peter here because he takes the lowly position. Well, Lord, surely it should be the other way around. You're the Lord and I'm a servant and I should be washing your feet. And you see, with Peter, the thing is that devotion comes before doctrine for Peter. There's doctrinal truth in this, but Peter can't see it. He's more concerned about his devotional life and thinking, this can't be right, the master washing my feet. It should be the other way round. And he acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and is humbled that the Lord would wash his feet, but he doesn't grasp the theology or the doctrine behind it. That's going to come later. But for Peter, devotion comes before doctrine. And that's very often the thing that I believe delights the heart of the Lord. Both are important. It's true that we need to be doctrinal, but it's vital that we're devotional as well. Somebody once said to me as a young Christian, he says, whenever you're seeking to walk with God, he says, the heart goes out after God like an express train, but the mind goes out after God like a freight train. And there's truth in that. Sometimes our hearts are quick to go out after God and we're devotional, and it's maybe a long time before we begin to understand doctrine and truth and theology, but I feel that's just the way the Lord would have it to be. He asks us an understanding be men. But since a person first becomes a Christian, the Lord invites them right there and then to take up the cross and to follow him. And sadly today, many people have got plenty of doctrine, but maybe just not so much devotion. Swelled heads and shriveled up hearts. And it's a tragedy. Full of doctrine, quick to dispel error in other people, quick to expose heresy and quick to point out wrongdoing and inconsistency in other Christians, but maybe void of devotion. Well, here we see this inquisitive disciple was maybe a little bit more devotional than he was doctrinal. Back there in Matthew chapter 16, we see the same sort of thing concerning Peter. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Picturing his crucifixion. And immediately Peter took him and begins to rebuke the Lord, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Again, devotion for Peter, on this occasion, came before doctrine. The Lord rebuked him and showed him that this was the will of God, that he had to go even to the cross. And here's Peter again, and he's questioning what the Lord is doing. It just shows us tonight that we ought never to trust ourselves in anything. Peter feels here that he's saying the right thing, and he's doing the right thing, questioning the Lord, but in reality, he doesn't maybe just know as much as he thinks he does. That's why the Word of God says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Because sometimes God does things in our lives, and maybe in zeal or in haste, we question the Lord and we wonder, has God really got this right? But the Lord just wants us to trust in him even whenever we can't understand. Sometimes we think we know what's happening, and then we discover that we're not even close. Probably the other disciples were thinking the same thing Peter was. I can't help but think as the Lord began to wash their feet that they were confused as well, but it seems that Peter was the only one that was bold enough to ask the question, "What are you doing?" It's a little bit like whenever I was in high school, anything that involved mathematics was usually well beyond my comprehension. We had a teacher in third year in high school, and she used to explain things so well and so eloquently, Pythagoras' theorem and trigonometry and all of these different things, and then algebra that was just, for me, just on another planet, another level completely. And then she'd always ask, "Now, does everybody understand?" And I was usually sitting up at the front because the teacher says I was less distracted if I sat closer to her. And she'd always ask this question, "Does everybody understand?" And I would sort of hope that somebody somewhere in the class would put up their hand, because I never really understood. And often I would put up my hand and say, could you just go through it one more time? And she used to get so frustrated because I was always the one that didn't seem to understand, but I couldn't help but think, maybe I was wrong, there's bound to be other people that don't understand this as well as I don't understand it. And I think the disciples here often had questions, but Peter, they always left it up to Peter to ask these questions. And many of us tonight, if we're honest, we have got questions sometimes, don't we, about the dealings of God in our lives. And we say, like Peter, Lord, you're doing this, but why? Mary and Joseph, whenever they went back in Luke chapter 2 and they found the Savior in the temple, and they were all annoyed about this. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 48, they came in, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now this boy in the temple's 12 years of age, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the Son of God himself, and he's in the temple. And here's Mary and Joseph, and they know him better than any other earthly individual. And they come to the Lord in the temple, and they ask him, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Do you ever feel like asking that same question? We said last Tuesday night that sometimes it sounds ever so spiritual to say you should never question the Lord. And yes, we should never question the Lord's integrity. And we should never charge God with foolishness and question the Lord in anger. But whenever things happen that we don't understand, it's the most natural thing in the world to wonder why. And I don't always believe that the Lord rebukes people for wanting to know why. If we don't want to know why, how else would we learn? Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? You ever felt like asking that, Lord, why are you doing this in my life? Do you not know the sorrow that this is causing to me and to my family? Just as it was here with Mary and Joseph, I have sought thee sorrowing. And then in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter number 4, we read about the disciples, and again, they're in the midst of a storm in the Sea of Galilee. In Mark chapter 4, and verse number 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep in a pillow. And I think this is a very vivid picture here. Here's the storm, it's raging, the waves are beating into the ship, it's now full with water, but he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep in a pillow. And here we are, and we're struggling, and the waves are getting in, and we're sinking, and we're out of our depth, and we're in circumstances beyond our control. And the Lord seems to be there somewhere in the background, but he's not speaking. He's not intervening. He doesn't even seem to be conscious of the plight that we're in. And they awake him, and they ask him a question, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you ever feel like asking that question? Lord, do you just not care? Can you not see what I'm going through here? Have you not got a word for me? Could you not deal with this situation? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, why have you allowed this? When's this going to end? What does the future hold for me? And even John the Baptist, the man that prepared the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 14, when the Lord came to the banks of the river Jordan to be baptized of John, John forbade him in Matthew 3:14, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Lord, surely this isn't right. Lord, you must have got this wrong. You see, you look at these godly men, John the Baptist, Peter, the disciples, Mary and Joseph, and none of them are pretending to have all of the answers. And none of them are trying to pretend that they don't have questions. I'm sure tonight, the longer we live the Christian life, the more we discover that we don't have all the answers. Sometimes whenever we're young in the faith, we think, well, I've got it all sussed. And then we live a little bit longer and we learn a little bit more. And the more we learn, the more we discover that there's so much that we don't even know at all. Maybe tonight, like Peter, we are inquisitive disciples. We've got questions. But then we have as well the incomprehensible deed, something that the Lord did, a deed that he performed that Peter just couldn't comprehend. Because the Lord asks this question, or Peter asks this question, And then the Lord answers in verse number 7, "What I do, thou knowest not now." Peter could see it. He knew essentially what the Lord was doing. He knew that the Lord was girding himself with a towel. He'd filled the basin with water and he's washing his feet. But it was the fact that he couldn't understand why the Lord was doing it. He wasn't ignorant of what was happening. And I'm sure in our lives we're not ignorant of the trials and the uncertainties that we face either. And we know the questions that we have and we know the things that are happening. But the question is, why is this happening? And Peter saw, but he couldn't read, he couldn't understand the Lord's actions. Christ's words here are deep in meaning and rich in application. And even whenever all seems ill, we ought to remember that from heaven's perspective, all is well. Peter was here in the dark concerning this. Peter, what I do, thou knowest not now. And the Lord doesn't immediately try to rescue Peter from his confusion and explain it to him. He just says, what I do, thou knowest not now. He's in the dark. We often quote that verse, Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? And that's Peter. Peter fears God. Peter has obeyed the voice of the great servant of Jehovah. And here he's left in the dark. He just can't understand this. He acknowledges that he's not a competent judge to read the providence of God aright. And so it was said to Job, canst thou be searching, find out God? And whenever Job's friends left him, and Job's alone with God, and he's sitting on top of the dunghill, and he's virtually naked, and he's covered in boils, and there's no friends anymore, there's no family, there's no finance, there's no farm, and even the faith that he has is being stretched and shaken and sifted. And all of a sudden he begins to feel sorry for himself, and if I was Job, I would have felt sorry for myself long, long before Job began to feel sorry for himself. Job is a mighty man of God, but as he begins to ask questions, the Lord begins to throw out a few questions to Job. And as the Lord begins to ask Job questions, Job begins to discover, well, I'm just dawning on me now how much I still have to learn, even though he was a mature believer. God may disappoint our hopes. And sometimes we just don't know why. And God sometimes withholds knowledge from us, maybe for various reasons. Maybe sometimes there are certain things and it's just not good for us to know them. Like the two in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And the Lord spoke of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord says, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he didn't want them to eat of that tree because there was knowledge within that tree. And if they received that knowledge of sin and wickedness and rebellion against God, it wasn't going to be good for them. And sometimes God withholds things from us because it wouldn't be good for us to see them. Sometimes God withholds things from us because maybe in our present situation and circumstances, we're just not mature enough to understand. John 16 and verse number 12, the Lord said to his disciples shortly before the cross, and he's been speaking about the Spirit of God coming, the Comforter coming, and he says to the disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. These disciples, they've only been following the Lord now for almost 3 years. And the Lord says, now I have many things still to say. Many things I'm going to show you. Many things I'm going to do in you. Many things I'm going to reveal to you. But if I was to do it now, he says, you wouldn't be able to bear it. And there'll come a time when the Spirit of God will reveal these things to you. Sometimes things are withheld from us just simply because our tiny little minds don't have the capabilities to understand. For example, 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, and this is the mighty apostle Paul, the greatest theologian that ever lived, a man with a gigantic intellect, he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then, that is the day when I stand face to face with him, then shall I know, even as I am known. Then I'll have perfect knowledge. But he says, now? He says, oh, I see things, but it's through a dark, dark glass. I used to do a bit of welding in the work that I did many years ago. And the welding mask was, there was a piece of black glass, and you could lift it up to the sun, and the sun just looked like a little treberment, just a little white circle. It was a dark glass. And yet if you took that glass away, the sun would have blinded you. Sometimes if there was an eclipse or something like that, you could go out with your welding mask and see it so clearly. And that dark glass obscured the brightness and the glory of the sun. And if we could see the Lord as he really is, his brightness would just consume us. And so now we see through a glass darkly. And we only know things in a small part. We know just enough to bring us into fellowship with God. But there's coming a day whenever we'll see him face to face, and the Lord will open our eyes completely and we'll have perfect knowledge. And then sometimes the Lord withholds knowledge from us because we need to learn things progressively. For example, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, and verse 4 and 5, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so this verse is telling us that right from the Old Testament, right through by the prophets and then to the apostles, the Lord has been giving more and more knowledge, and the Lord has been increasing his revelation. And in a much lesser way, there's things that we learn, and then the Lord just leads us on step by step, and he wants us to grow in grace. But remember what God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 29:29. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. All mature saints, and I'm certainly not pretending tonight to be mature, but there are mature saints here tonight that have been saved for many, many years. And I'm sure if they were honest, they can point back to times of trial, confusion, darkness, adversity, lack of assurance, whenever their faith was tried and sifted. And they didn't become spiritual men of stature and women of stature just overnight. It was a progressive thing. Maybe there's been pain and bereavement and loss and confusion and unanswered prayers and discouragement and facing the unknown. Inexplicable actions, incomprehensible deeds. And we just have to sometimes let God be God and seek to be content at times to just say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know this, that God is still in the throne and he will remember his own. Though burdens distress us and trials oppress us, he never will leave us alone. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hand. Rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord have his way. The greatest evidence of grace that a person can have in their life, the greatest evidence of grace in life, is to be able to re-echo the words that Job said in Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if the world looks at me, as Job's wife says, curse God and die, dost thou retain thine integrity? Job says, well, listen, I'm still going to trust him. Even if it hurts me, even if it pains me, even if I don't get anything out of it, because it's the right thing, it's the honorable thing, just to trust the Lord, to have confidence, to fully trust God, and to allow God to choose for us the things that we would not choose for ourselves. That's the faith that God honors. To allow God to choose for us the things that we would not choose for ourselves. Some of the great hymns that have been written were written out of a very real experience of adversity. One springs to mind, it is well with my soul. And we sing that. We don't think about the years of pain and suffering and heartache that their hymn writer, Horatio Spafford from the city of Chicago, a friend of D.L. Moody and the great singer Ira Sankey, had to go through before he was able to write that hymn. His wife and himself had four beautiful daughters. He was a lawyer by trade, and his family were travelling across to England. D.L. Moody was preaching in London at that particular time. His wife and four daughters began to make their way across the Atlantic in a steamship. Horatio Spafford was to catch up with them at a later time. But midway across the Atlantic, that steamship crashed into another and very quickly began to sink. And his wife was in the water, and she was at last rescued. And whenever she arrived in London, she immediately sent her husband a telegram with two words. He had heard about this accident and obviously hadn't got the details. And she just wrote back, "Saved alone." And immediately he left and arrived in London, where Mr. Moody and Mr. Sankey tried to comfort them. And in 1 hour, he lost his whole family, his four daughters. And after 4 years of wrestling with this and struggling with this and all of the questions and heartache, he was able to write that hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So here tonight we have this inquisitive disciple. We've got this incomprehensible deed. But then lastly, the Lord finishes in verse 7, "But thou shalt know hereafter an impending discovery." Peter, someday soon you're going to understand why I presently now are washing your feet. Peter, someday soon you'll know the reason why. As the hymn writer says, we'll understand it better by and by. Maybe, Peter, in time, you'll understand it. But, Peter, certainly in the great hereafter, you'll understand exactly why I am now doing this. Peter would understand more after Calvary. He would understand more after the resurrection. And then whenever the Spirit of God would come down at Pentecost, he'd be filled with the Holy Ghost, he would understand more still. And he would be able to look back and say, "The Lord washed my feet. And the Lord said to me, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And the Lord died for me on the cross. And that deals with my past. And that brings me into a right standing with God. And the account is settled. And I'm justified before the throne of grace." But Peter would discover that even after that, he was still going to sin. He was still going to fall. He was still going to make mistakes. He didn't need to get saved again, but he did need to have a fresh cleansing every day of his hands and of his feet. And he would be able to look back and say, "Yeah, I understand a little bit more." And sometimes it's not until we look back that we begin to make sense of the things that didn't make sense whenever we were just in the midst of them. A little bit like having a Chinese Bible or a Hebrew Bible. And you have to start at what we would deem to be the back of the book. And you have to start down at the bottom right-hand side. And you have to read backwards, as far as we're concerned, for it to make any sense. And so it is with the leading and the dealings of God in our lives. Sometimes it's not until we look back that we discover, all the way my Savior lead me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Remember Joseph? That lovely story of the 17-year-old boy that wanted to honor his father and his family and most of all wanted to honor the Lord. And because of that, his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. He ended up going to Potiphar's house where he was accused of sexual immorality. He was thrown into prison. He helped two men in prison by interpreting their dreams. One of them survived and was promoted and forgot all about him. And he spent years languishing in that prison cell. Eventually he's brought out, and as he's brought out, a famine hits the whole land. And it's just one trial after another. And then at the end of life's journey, he can look back in Genesis 50:20 and say to that family that were so cruel to him, "As for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know, there's things that I'm sure we've all gone through. And at the time we were in it, and it was confusion, and we couldn't see a way out, and we couldn't see any sense. But yet, if we continued on and we followed on to know the Lord, as it says in the book of Hosea, we can look back and say, "Yeah, I know why that loved one was taken. something of it anyway. I can see that there was something in that. I remember a time in our family where we just seemed to be, every year there was two or three, whether it's an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or a grandfather or a grandmother, just seemed, and you can look back and some that were taken very, very young, a lot younger than I am now. And at the time, you just wondered, what's this all about? But you can look back. And while you can't fully understand, you can think, well, I know that there was plans for good in all of that. Maybe the loss of a job, whatever it is. And we look back and we see that all things worked for good. As the hymn writer said, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. But what must heaven be like? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Friends, whenever we all get to heaven, heaven will scatter all our doubts. Heaven will remove all of our difficulties. Heaven will answer all of our questions. There used to be an old song, we'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reason. He'll tell me why when I talk it over in the by and by. The old illustration stands true, and it's often been given about the tapestry, the patchwork quilt, or the embroidered whatever it is. And you look at it on one side and you see the tapestry, and you look at it underneath and all you see is different colours, knots, loose ends, tangled mess. And you look at it and think, who on earth designed that? But whenever you turn it over, you see the whole design and its intricate detail. And we look up sometimes and we ask God, well, where's the plan? Where's the design? Where's the purpose? Where's the beauty in all of this? But by God's grace, someday we'll look back and we'll see the whole picture and it'll all make sense. We ought to submit, even whenever we can't see a way or a reason why. God's in control. And God just wants us to trust him, just as Abraham. You know, Abraham wasn't called the friend of God and the father of faithful for nothing. Abraham just seemed to be completely preoccupied with what God wanted him to do and what God wanted him to be. Didn't matter what the world was doing or how many people thought that he was foolish. You see Abraham saying to his family in the Ur of the Chaldees, I'm leaving, where are you going? Don't know. Well, surely you have to know where you're going. No, the Bible says he went out not knowing whither he went. All he knew was God had called him to come out, and he came out, and step by step God began to guide him. And then God called him out one day and said, look up at the heavens, can you tell the stars? And of course, no, I can't do that. Well, someday, Abraham, you're going to have descendants that are going to be as innumerable as the stars of heaven. And he couldn't get it all together in his mind, but you know, I'm going to trust God for this. And then as the years went by and Sarah got older and well stricken in years and faith was sifted and shaken and tested, and eventually, even in the midst of his failure and his doubts, God gave him a son called Isaac. And Isaac began to grow and come to maturity. And then God said to him one day, Abraham, take thine son, thine only son, Isaac. Of course, there was Ishmael, but he wasn't a son in the legitimate sense of the word. He wasn't a child of promise. There was only one, and that was Isaac. And God said, offer him for a burnt offering. Now, that just seemed to contradict everything that God had said for generations. But Abraham just went on ahead, preoccupied with God and God's will. And even while he couldn't understand it, just trusts. And Abraham was labeled the friend of God. He continued through his confusion. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. May God encourage any tonight that are maybe facing trial and adversity.